If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Now, if you're a regular attendee, you know that we have spent a long time in the book of Acts, started in January, and we have come to the conclusion this morning. And we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I thought a fitting conclusion would be to just read the concluding verses. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. I will be coming back to this. It is my text. I ask you to keep a bookmark here. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. And he, that's Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with all openness, unhindered. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we want to pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know that Scripture encourages us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we once again are saddened to see that there's no peace in the Middle East. God, we pray that hostilities would cease. But Lord, it also reminds us that the only true peace that will ever come is when the Prince of Peace, Israel's Messiah, returns to this earth. So Lord, we do pray for those who've lost loved ones, and we pray for those in danger. Lord, we just pray that both sides would be able to come to an agreement. But Lord, we are reminded once again that true peace evades us humans. There's always wars and rumors of wars. So we look for and pray for and ask that you would hasten the day when Christ returns and sits on his throne and rules the nations. God, I pray. Amen. The ending of the book of Acts is almost anticlimactic. In some respects, it is an unsatisfying ending. It doesn't seem to be an ending at all. I was expecting another trial, another tribunal. I wanted to hear Paul give his testimony, his defense before Caesar. I wanted more drama. I wanted more suspense. Would Paul win his freedom? Would he lose his head? Inquiring minds want to know. I want details. We don't get any of that. As we leave the book of Acts, Paul is under house arrest. Look at verse 16. When he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. Verse 30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. We find him living in his own rented house, and he's welcoming guests. He's having visitors. He's entertaining visitors. Now, he's not hosting tea parties. He, of course, is doing what he always did. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with all openness, unhindered. He's openly, boldly preaching the gospel freely while under house arrest, while under Roman guard. Nothing is preventing him from doing what he always did, and that was talk of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that chapter 28 doesn't have some drama. It does. If you'll recall, chapter 27 gives us a harrowing account of a ship caught in a nor'easter. The sailors tried to abandon ship and leave the rest to fend for themselves, but Julius, the Roman centurion, prevented them. And then the soldiers tried to kill all the prisoners for fear of them escaping, and once again, Julius, the Roman centurion, prevented them. After the ship was smashed to pieces, all 276 on board got safely to the shore, even those who couldn't swim. This all happened because of God's providence. God had said that all those with Paul would make it out alive and that Paul would make it to Rome. The storm wasn't big enough to stop God's plan. The soldiers weren't able either. Chapter 28 finds Paul and the others on the island of Malta, shivering in the cold. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them in the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened it on his hand. When the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they began to say one to another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited for a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he is a god. So we had sailors and soldiers and storms and now snakes. I mean, seriously, what else could go wrong? Who could blame Paul if he wondered if he was really following the will of God? I mean, just read the last two chapters. It seemed that everything was conspiring against him. Men, nature. We often hear that if one's serving God, all will go well. Everything will go smoothly. Now, we know from chapter 19 on that it was crystal clear that God's will was for Paul to go to Rome. Yet it seemed that circumstances were conspiring against him. If it wasn't a soldier trying to kill him, or a sailor trying to abandon him, or a storm trying to drown him, it's a snake who's trying to kill him. If I had been Paul, I would have grown weary and doubtful as I faced trial after trial. I mean it both literally and figuratively. As far as trials, we saw three different court hearings where he was found innocent. Yet, each time he was sent back to jail. One time, he went back to jail after being found innocent for 2 years. Let that sink in for a minute. We read this, and it's one verse, right? And Paul went back to jail, and 2 years later, there was a new prefect, right? So that's just a sentence. For Paul, that was 2 years. He sat in prison for 2 years with no legitimate charges against him. I would have had my doubts. When he's finally on his way to Rome, a typhoon blows him off course. He suffers shipwreck. And now when he finally gets safely to shore, a poisonous snake bites him. Come on, man. Seriously, Paul, are you sure you're supposed to get to Rome? Are you sure you're on the right course? Are you really in God's will? Of course he was. Circumstances have nothing to do with that. Of course he was. But there's a couple things in the story I like besides just the snake. I am always amazed by how fickle people can be. Right? Now these natives, and the word actually means barbarians, to Greeks, anybody who didn't speak Greek was a barbarian. So to these natives, they saw this drama through the storm and these survivors washing ashore, and they showed them kindness. They built them a fire. They wanted to to warm these people. They felt sorry for them. We give them credit for that. And in the process of feeding the fire, Paul picked up a bundle of sticks, and it was cold, and it was towards the winter time, and a snake was, you know, dormant, and I don't know if they hibernate or not, but they're not very active, and they're in this pile of sticks, and Paul reaches up to the pile of sticks, and lo and behold, as it gets closer to the fire, the snake wakes up and does what snakes do. Bit him. Well, the natives, they knew that it was a poisonous snake. They understood what this meant. This was a death sentence. So immediately they jumped to conclusions. Well, this guy must be a murderer because God has sent a snake to kill him. Can't escape justice until Paul doesn't die. It shows no effects. And now what do they say? He's a god. They just said he was a murderer. But now he's a god. Because people were fickle, right? People were fickle. People will always worship something. People will always worship something. They saw this person survive a poisonous snake, and they thought, well, we should bow down to him. He's a god. We should worship him. G.K. Chesterton famously said, when men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. When we don't believe in the God of the Bible, when we don't believe in God, our Creator, we'll believe anything. Modern secularism believed that if they could remove God from society, religion would be eliminated. But a decline of Christianity isn't a decline in religion. Look at much of Europe. As they deny the role that Christianity played in their development, now they are being overrun by Islam. It's a substitute of a false religion for a true one. And the reason being is humans were created to worship. Humans were created to worship. We will worship something. So these natives thought, well, let's worship Paul. Take the God of the Bible out, and you put false gods in. We're seeing this more and more. Even in our culture, our society, it's either Christianity or devil worship. Make your choice. Sailors, soldiers, storms, and now snakes. Well, this does lead to some unexpected blessings. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to a leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. So we see a couple unexpected blessings. The natives were blessed by the power of prayer. It's very important to notice how Luke framed this. Verse 8. Last part. And Paul went to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and helped him. He put it that way to stress that the power wasn't from Paul. Paul prayed to the Lord. It was the Lord who healed this man. Now, he used Paul, yes. But he prayed. And as he prayed for this man got healed. That was an unexpected blessing. No, I'm sure Publius didn't imagine when they were rescuing people from a shipwreck, that one of them would actually be used by God to heal his father. The natives, in turn, blessed Paul and his entourage. They were there, verse 11 tells us, for 3 months. And when they found another ship, another grain ship apparently, going to Rome, the centurion got them on that ship. And the native people, and appreciation for Paul's ministry and how he had prayed for others and others had gotten healed, they supplied him for his journey. I don't know. Maybe this is how Paul was able to afford to rent his own quarters. I don't know. I just know that they blessed him because they had been blessed by him. But what happens when Paul gets to Rome, to me, is the most surprising. Verse 11. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers on its figurehead. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed for 3 days. And from there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And on a day later, a south wind sprang up. And a second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found some brethren. Now, what brethren? That means believers. There, we found some believers. And were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus, we came to Rome. And the brethren, this is a second group, when they heard about us, they came from there as far as the market of Apippus and the Three Inns to meet us. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. The gospel had beaten Paul to Rome. Right? Now, we've seen how Paul had been, you know, on the vanguard. He'd been on the cutting edge of spreading the gospel. He went to places where Christ was not named. In fact, he said that in one of his letters, I want to go to places where Christ has not been named. And if you're reading along in the book of Acts, you would have probably assumed that Paul had to go to Rome because they hadn't heard the gospel yet. But that is not true. When they got to Rome, guess who met them, believers? The gospel had beaten Paul to Rome. Christians came to visit him. In fact, verse 14 could really be the climax of the book. And there we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. You know, Paul, before this point, of course, had written an epistle to the Romans, in which he says, I sure hope I see you in person. There was already a church in Rome. There are already believers in Rome. God wanted Paul to get to Rome, yes, to stand before Caesar, yes. But God also saw to it that the gospel arrived at Rome without Paul's help. But this verse 14 is such a, I mean, this is a fitting ending. How did the book start? Go to you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And to them, that Rome was it. And lo and behold, it's arrived there. And it wasn't because of Paul. It was because of other believers who took the gospel to Rome. The gospel had beaten Paul to Rome. Lastly, the message of Christ will triumph. The message of Christ will triumph. Verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Again, we see the idea of Jerusalem first to the uttermost. But these people he's talking to are not believers in Christ. They are his Jewish brothers. And he wants to explain to them why he's there, a prisoner. Verse 18, and when they had examined me, they were... verse 17. Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death. He hadn't done anything worthy of death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak to you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. So this really is, in some respects, a fitting end. It started in Jerusalem and it ended in Rome. Now, as was his custom, he sought to witness to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. However, we see, verse 21, and they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor from any of the brethren come, nor had any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, that's Christianity, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And again, these are unbelieving Jews. And he wanted to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning unto evening. Some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. The heart of the people has become dull, and their ears, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. It is becoming increasingly clear that official Judaism, the Jewish people as a whole, would not embrace Christ. This is what Paul's saying. He goes back to Isaiah. You people won't listen. You won't listen to what the prophets were talking about. You won't listen to what the law of Moses was talking about. Judaism, for the most part, rejects Christ. The Gentiles, however, received Christ freely. It wasn't so much that, look at verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. It's not so much that the Jews were now excluded, but the Gentiles were included. But we find Paul, again, verse 30, 31, under house arrest for 2 years. Now, it's believed that during this two-year period, Paul wrote his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. So while Paul had this time to preach and teach, he wrote letters to the churches. These are called the prison epistles. But we see in the prison epistles, okay, which are written during this time here at the end of Acts, we see these prison epistles that Paul thought he was going to get released. In Philemon, he wrote, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. His time there was, by the way, not wasted. In Philippians 4, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's family, Caesar's household. Paul had come to testify before Caesar, and this allowed him an audience to Caesar's household, in which he testified to the gospel. And apparently, many of them believed. In Romans 15, he wrote this, whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing. I will go by way of you to Spain. So, again, Paul hoped that after he got to Rome, he could even go to Spain. He did not get to Spain, as far as we know, but that's what he had hoped for. Well, though not explicitly mentioned in the New Testament, tradition holds that Paul was released. However, it also tells us that he was eventually martyred in Rome, beheaded by the Emperor Nero. So, how it ended in verse 31, we're not sure. We do, though, realize that he eventually ended up again in Rome, in prison. And we know that from his last letter. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last letter. These are his last words. Second Timothy 4, 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. Look at verse 18. The Lord will rescue me out of every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. So Paul realized at this point, in his second imprisonment, that he would die, and he would go to be with the Lord. But if you go back to Acts 28, go back to our text, we find that it ends not on Paul, but on the gospel. Verse 31, look at it. Acts 28, 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. It's the word of God in Christ, not Peter in the first half of the book of Acts, not Paul, the second half of the book of Acts. The real hero of Acts is the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus. The gospel of Christ will triumph. Jesus said, I will build my church. What is amazing is that God will allow us to help. God will allow us to help spread the word. The gospel didn't need a Paul to get to Rome. Unnamed, everyday believers took the gospel to Rome. So we end where we started. You shall be witnesses. Now it's up to us. Paul's gone. The disciples are gone. All the people in the early church are gone. You shall be witnesses. Let's pray. Father, somebody took the gospel to Spain, and someone brought the gospel to the Americas. Somebody brought the gospel to Palmyra. Someone brought the gospel to a young fella in a little town outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, and I heard the gospel, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Lord, people need to hear the gospel. And it's up to us to tell it to them. So God, I pray you'd help us to be witnesses. Paul was witnessing from his house. He did not have the freedom to go to the synagogue anymore. He didn't have the freedom to go to the marketplace. So he had people come to him. So it'll help us to look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Amen.